Amen, church. Well, hey, if you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you grab it? And if you don't, stay standing. We've got some verses on the screens for you. This is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be reading down to verse 12 today. Luke chapter 12. Isn't it great that we're just continuing through Luke, and it's just the next verses? And so if you come along, it's actually pretty easy to follow along. We preach right off of the verse we stopped on the week before. We just preached the next verse. It's totally awesome, innovative, crazy, new stuff. And glad that you guys could be a part of this. So this is the word of the Lord for this morning, praying that it would bless your hearts as we read this. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you with whom you are to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of God also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord for this morning. May the Lord bless its eternal truths to your souls, I pray. You can be seated. Good morning, group, gang, church. How are we doing? Good. You guys settling into the Christmas season now? Yeah, it's here. It's upon us. It's coming. It's going real quick. It's amazing how quick it comes and how quick it goes. And hey, I already confessed that we set up early and it still feels like it's going fast, right? So I can't even imagine the regular people that honored the Lord and decorated after Thanksgiving, like it already feels stressful, right? And well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you go to Luke 12 as we think about the Christmas season, recognizing the fact that God's word's applicable in every season. And sometimes the best things we get out of the Christmas season are the things that aren't directly related to Christmas, but find themselves in our texts in the month of December. And so I'm confident the Lord has a word for us. My name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. Great to have you with us. If you're new, welcome. We would love to get you plugged into the church. If that's something you want, get your questions answered. I would be glad to do that for you. Others, pastors, will be out in the lobby after the service, but truly we mean welcome, and we are glad and delighted that you are here. So we're continuing this series called Looking to Jesus. We're 12 chapters into the book of Luke. We intend to finish this by God's grace and Lord willing. But today the title of the message is Lessons in Loyalty. Lessons in Loyalty. And I'll say, Christmas is a very interesting time to be a pastor of a church. And the reason why it's an interesting time is because Christmas, as was mentioned already today, is the season for greater crowds than you would normally get otherwise. And maybe not during a weekend of the month of December, but certainly on Christmas Eve, there tends to be greater crowds. And there's something about churches and crowds that churches tend to respond to crowds in a way to try to keep the crowds. And in fact, that's probably one of the greatest errors of the modern American church is the sugarcoating and, giving into soft-pedaling the gospel, some form of that, giving away a palatable Jesus in the hope that you would stay. And it seems noble, right? Because we don't want anyone to leave the church. It was a miracle you got someone to come to church, right? The fact that a preacher, how this would be terrible, finally get your friend to come to church, and the first week, they don't want to come to church ever again, right? And you go, how unchristian. And then you have to ask yourself, is that the Jesus of the Bible? Is that how Jesus would do it? So one of the most interesting things to watch in the Gospels is how does Jesus respond to crowds? What does Jesus do when there are a lot of people listening to him? It's not what the American modern church tends to do. The bigger the crowd, the stronger the message that the Lord Jesus had for those who are listening. It's the very opposite. So when you read a verse like verse 1, when so many, tell me, thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. I mean, they're on shoulders, guys. They're like jumping on backs. They're like pressing in. This is like, there's a lot of people right now, right? This would be the moment to be like, you know, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, which may or may not be true. You're definitely going to glorify him, but, right? And that's not true, but you know how it can be like so easy to just go the soft, soft, soft route, tell a few jokes, throw Tiger Woods in there, and you're good to go, right? And he just doesn't. He just doesn't. Now, where are we here in this text as we get to verse 1? Remember, last week, Jesus totally disrupted that dinner at the Pharisee's house, right? And he was spitting some hard truths. And hard truths found what? They found hard hearts, didn't they? Such that by the end, you look at verses 53 and 54, it says that afterwards, instead of repenting, instead of falling to their knees, instead of contrition welling up in their heart and going, oh my goodness, what have I missed? No, it says this, rather, they're trying to look for opportunities, verse 54, to catch him in something he might say. They were not having it. The tensions were rising against Jesus. Jesus can sense that. He can foresee already, smell it, whiff it in the air, the persecution that's coming. And he takes this moment and turns to his disciples and says, if they're after me, they're going to be after you too. Are you dialed in? How serious are you about Jesus? Sincerely, how serious are you? Because if they come after me, they're going to come after you. And so as this like anticipatory sort of sermon, Jesus begins to lay out lessons in loyalty to really expose to the disciples where they could grow, but also to press them like, I hope you're not messing around when you're following Jesus. And so we get to the big idea this morning, and it's simply this. We find this so clearly. Following Jesus demands uncompromising loyalty. This is the message that Jesus is going to push. This is what Jesus is going to address in the biggest crowds. He's not going to be cool with the sort of lightest Christianity approach you can find. He's actually going to say, following me means everything. Means following me in every way, in everything, uncompromisingly. Now, he doesn't leave us with just a bunch of commands, though he gives these commands. He tells us what to walk in, but he gives assurances or he gives promises. And so what we're going to look at today as we level up in our loyalty, right? So wherever you are, here's the goal for today. We're going to level up by God's grace, okay? So I don't know where your loyalty to the Lord Jesus is. But my hope is by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, we will level up, amen? Wherever you are, let's get more loyal to Jesus, right? Because honestly, being more loyal to Jesus is the best place for you to be, period. There is no better place on the planet than you can be than leveling up in your loyalty to Jesus. So he gives us promises for every single expectation that he lays before us. So the way to obey this is to take the commandment of God and marry it to the promise of God and to be motivated by and empowered by the promise of God to walk in obedience to God. Does that make sense? Four expectations, four assurances to level up in our loyalty to God. This is what we're going for because following Jesus demands uncompromising loyalty. Number one, first expectation is this, avoid hypocrisy. That's got to go, right? And I love this because he wants to talk about hypocrisy when what? So many of the thousands of people had gathered together that they're trampling one another, and he began to say to his disciples first. But listen, I love this. He turns to his disciples. You see that? He turns to his disciples first, but doesn't mind being heard by who? The whole crowd. Yes, everybody. This is a specific conversation to his disciples, but he's okay if he's overheard. You know that kind of situation? Like, I hope you listen, right? So if you're in here, for example, and you aren't a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're just here to kind of check things out, this is to his disciples, but he wants you to hear it. He wants you to listen in. And so he says this: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's talking to the people at that time. He wants you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, tells them, which is hypocrisy. You guys all know what leaven is, right? How many sourdough starters do we have in here? Can I get an amen? How many of you are just exhausted? You've already baked so much, right? You're having to just replenish, right? Because the bread has got to go out, right? We did an entire podcast talking about trad wives and sourdough making, and so I feel like I got a whole bunch of knowledge about leaven and about sourdough starters, and it was an amazing thing. And we know the thing about leaven, right, is that it spreads through the dough, and it's almost imperceptible. You can't see it necessarily. And I think Jesus is playing up on this. Now, remember that the idea of leaven is not necessarily bad. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, right? That permeates the whole earth. That's a good thing. When the kingdom of God grows, we're like success. But 1 Corinthians 5 and other places, sin is like leaven. The teaching of the Pharisees is like leaven because it has a corrupting influence that is contagious, that spreads in a inconspicuous or a way that no one sees. A way that is concealed. And so this is the issue that's going on. The Pharisees are spreading something by their external persona, teaching that they're giving out, that's corruptive, that people can't see on the surface, and it's also ultimately destructive. This term hypocrisy here is borrowed from an ancient term for the theater. It's basically an actor. And so when you think of an actor in that day would have put on a mask and would have played a role and would have put on a show. And he goes, that's exactly what the Pharisees are like. And the truth is, if we're honest, that's a lot of what struggling through the Christian life can be like, right? There are a lot of people who put on an external persona while the internals don't line up at all with what's external. It is a total show. You are wearing a total mask. You put on the sort of "I love Jesus and blessed to be stressed" kind of a thing, and internally you are far from that. And Jesus goes, "That's what you need to be aware of. You need to beware of those Pharisees, those hypocritical teachings that they put on the outside, but didn't match on the inside." And I think the concern is probably a couple things. Number one, talking to the people, the deception that comes into that, right? If you see them teaching a certain way, you tend to follow that teaching. And so deceptive teaching coming from the Pharisees is contagious and can spread to other people. That's a concern. But there's also a disillusionment concern, right? When you see someone who you trust, who you think is legit, that it gets exposed for being a fraud, that messes with everyone. Have you ever seen that happen in a church? You ever seen someone come forward? It's never a good thing when the elders come forward and say, "I have something serious to bring to you about your lead pastor," right? That is a sad, sad day. And I've been a shepherd through a season where we had to turn over a church and shepherd people out of the church. It's devastating. People never return to church ever after stuff like that happens. They are so disillusioned. And that has Jesus' attention here as well. We've got to watch out for hypocrisy, both in who we're being led by, but also in ourselves. And here's the assurance why. Here's the promise. And this is a pretty sobering promise, but the promise is this: because the truth will come out. You've got to avoid hypocrisy because the truth will come out. Hypocrisy doesn't win for you in the end. It doesn't help in any way, shape, or form. Hypocrisy is completely futile, you guys. It is there's a couple ways to take this. You know, he talks about nothing is covered up that won't be revealed, hidden that won't be known, in the dark that was said, it'll be brought to the light. What you've heard whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. There's a couple different ways that you could look at this. One of the ways is on this assurance that the truth will come out is simply hypocrisy's futility. And some of us walk in a kind of hypocrisy. All of us walk in hypocrisy from time to time. We make decisions totally inconsistent with who we are in Christ. That happens all the time. But here's what you need to understand. In the end, before God, every hypocrite will be unmasked. True converts will be separate from the counterfeit Christians. And there are tons of counterfeit Christians that litter churches, mark my words. All your secret sins will be exposed, every last one of them, and you will be laid bare for who you really are before a holy God. Merry Christmas from Docs the Church, right? And I mean that. I mean every last word of that. I think that's true. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is making the primary emphasis. I think what he's actually making the primary emphasis on is to the disciples in this way, that you as disciples may be tempted to conceal your true allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I think he's trying to say, right? The tension is mounting. Persecution is coming. He can feel the weight of the false teachers getting closer and closer and closer. It's not going to go well. And listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you may be tempted to conceal your real allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And the truth must be brought to the light, and it will be brought to the light. It will be proclaimed far and wide. In fact, the book of Acts, Luke, part two is really the book of Acts, right? Because Luke wrote the book of Acts, and we see the story of what started quietly in an upper room, right, is then proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Where it starts in Acts 1 compared to where it gets in Acts, like the chapters of the 20s, where, for example, Paul says in Acts 20:27, he goes from starting in an upper room to, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God," and then it permeated all of Asia, he talks about, and it's this amazing fruitfulness that took place. The point is here, I think what he's saying is there is no keep your faith private kind of Christianity. The gospel will get out. The gospel has power in it to get out, and we ought not be the ones who shrink away, shrink back, be silent in the moments we ought to declare the glories of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So the question this morning is, how's your level of hypocrisy doing? Good question would be, are you following Jesus or are you faking it? And where is that? You following Jesus or are you faking it? Where in your life would it be accurate to describe your Christian life as playing church or going through the motions? Where are you half-hearted? Where are you casual about Christ? The truth is, the truth will come out. Today's the day to do a couple things, man. If you sense a hypocrisy in you, by the way, praise God if you can see it, right? First thing you do with hypocrisy, detest it with everything in you. Detest your hypocrisy. Then denounce your hypocrisy. Not doing it anymore. Going from hating it to denouncing it. Nope, nope, nope. Done with that. Then disassociate from your hypocrisy. How do you do that? Entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus. Hold nothing back. Be transparent with even the ways that we tend to be hypocritical. All of us fall into hypocrisy. Only the light of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the willingness to avail yourself of all that you are to the Lord Jesus to sift you, right? Search you and know you and see if there be any wicked way in me. Living in that kind of constant state of, man, we can deceive ourselves, you guys. Hypocrisy is a serious, serious thing. And the only place of safety is in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Because when the spotlight of judgment flashes on your life and God can see every last thing you've ever done, thought, word, deed, and motive, you want to know for sure, for sure, for sure, you are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? That hiddenness in him is a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You simply receive him. Leveling up our loyalty. Four expectations and four assurances. First, avoid hypocrisy. The truth will come out. Second, how are we going to level up in loyalty? Fear God. Fear God. And I'm grateful this one's here. In a time like this, in a season where you've got family scenarios, man, I just want you to know I'm already praying for you guys. If you're getting your prayer requests down, I am praying for you, right? Our team is praying for you, but I am praying for you. And I'm already seeing the dynamics of like, Uncle so-and-so's coming, and this person's coming, and these two people want to sleep together. And I'm going to be like, no, you can't, because you aren't married, right? And you got all these kind of things, not to air out dirty laundry. Don't worry. It's a safe place here. But those are real things, right? And you're kind of walking through that, and the issue's going to be whether you're going to fear God or fear man this Christmas. It's really what that is, right? And it's hardest when you got the, you know, a militaristic atheist there, or you've got someone that's like just super wants to push their agenda. And by the way, anyone who's trying to get you to compromise on a Christian agenda, there is no neutrality. We already preached that sermon, right? They're trying to pull you into their worldview. Don't do it. Christ is Lord. Hold your ground. You can be loving about it, but hold your ground, guys. Choose to fear God versus fearing man. Now, how do you get there? You do it like the way Jesus is doing it. Before the fear moment comes, teach them what they should be thinking about. Help them order their fears. Help them to see the love and care of God, because that's embedded in a true fear of God as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus. So decide today whom you will fear. So then when that day comes, whatever that day is for you, if it's Christmas Day in some conversation, if it's something downtown next week at your job, whatever it is, you will be ready to fear God, not man. Up to what? The example here is men killing his disciples, right? That day's not here yet, but up to death, let's decide we will fear God, not men. Amen? Okay. So if death is that ultimate thing that he's giving as an example, we need to figure out where do we start with this, okay? And the fear of man, we know this, is a powerful fear. It takes a whole lot less than the threat of death to get us fearing man and sinning against God, correct? Okay, anyone who doesn't say yes to that doesn't understand just how susceptible you are to the fear of man. So how do we overcome the fear of man? Put your fears in proper perspective. Put them in proper order. First, don't fear those who can only take your life. Like the worst they could do is kill you. Don't fear that person. Jesus is like that. When all they can do is kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, don't fear that person. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. Like if you are equating temporary pain and eternal punishment in the same mathematical equation, something is really, really off. And probably some of it is that the fear of man grabs a hold of your heart because the fear of God has not. You need to fear the one who has authority over this life and the next, who can cast into hell, which is the word Gehenna, which comes from the Hebrew transliteration of Valley of Hinnom, which is right on the edge of Jerusalem. It was their trash dump. It was where they had fires burning to get rid of all their trash. And it was this picture of that place of punishment after death, this image of continual burning. And it's like, man, if we fear those who can only kill the body, but we don't fear the one who can cast our souls into hell, then we will be the ones susceptible to caving in when the hardest moments come. But if we have this awe, this reverence of God and his utter holiness, if we have a grasp of his eternal power, man, that high view of God should keep us from succumbing to the fear of man. Now, when you wrestle through this in your life, if you're feeling, man, I'm dropping back into the fear of man, I keep dropping back into the fear of man, you have to go back to proper fear of God won't start until you know God properly. So keep going back to, there's something about God I don't understand. There's something about God, I'm saying it, but I'm not believing it, and something's off there, okay? Now, by the way, when I say fear, if you're gonna get your head cut off, I would imagine you have physiological fear. You may still experience that even as you're walking in and pursuing a fearing of God in that moment, okay? So don't automatically attribute that. It's the same thing with kind of sometimes like an anxious presence or something when you're gonna get up and speak in front of everybody, right? You can have like an anxiety even though you feel settled and you feel resting in the Lord and all of that stuff, right? There can be differences in that, but the point being is fearing God, not fearing man, goes back to, do I really understand who God is? And not only do I understand his utter power, but do I understand his blazing perfection and his holiness? Do I understand the reality that God, when properly understood for and in his holiness, you see how dire your situation is without the Lord Jesus Christ? You are unholy, utterly unholy before a holy God. And your hope, truly, when you understand the fear of the Lord, you understand that your only hope is that the holy God is also a merciful God. That's your only hope. You are banking everything you have on this most holy God that we will all stand before being a merciful God as well. And thank God, in Jesus Christ, the very place they're on a walk heading to Jerusalem so Jesus can assume a cross, die in your place, rise from the dead, ascend to the Father, all of that glory could take place to show us that yes, indeed, the holy God is a merciful God, and that holiness and that mercy was unleashed in full display on the cross of Jesus Christ, where all the mercy that any sinner would ever need was found sufficiently paid for and given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who turn from their sin and place their faith in him. And the holy requirements of God's holiness and what he would do to sin and the sinners that commit it has been assuaged in full because Jesus stepped in, the Holy One, and died paying the penalty, stepping into your place as your substitute to atone for your sin, to take enemies and make them friends, which is exactly what he calls his disciples. And so here's the other piece that's interesting. We need a grasp of his holiness. It's like you got to be awed by his holiness. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that holiness is not a detached awe where you're just afraid of God. It's an awe of his holiness, and it's a wonder that the Holy One has brought you so near. And so the assurance of our fearing God is not just being awed by his holiness, but it's being reminded that God cares about you, and he knows you. And I mean that in the most intimate way, that if you are in Jesus Christ, there's a term, filial fear. Filial meaning sonship. The fear that a son has toward a father he rightly esteems, respects, and is in awe of. Not fear anymore of punishment, but man, fear of dishonoring my father. Fear of walking outside of the ways that he would have me to walk in because he knows what's best. Man, we should tremble at the thought that we would ever step outside of God's way for us. And because the truth is, the one you fear is the one who's drawn near as friend to you. You think about what you don't care about. I'll tell you something I know none of you care about. None of you care about sparrows. I know it. I guarantee, like, you didn't go, unless you read the passage. You're like, I read the passage, I studied the passage. Nope, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that as an answer. Outside of the passage, you don't think about sparrows. But I want you to know, the Lord does. The Lord does. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Love when the Lord does this. He's this argument from the lesser to the greater, right? He's making an argument here for how much he never forgets us. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Which, I don't know, for some reason you could read that and be like, that's just not comforting to me. I don't think about sparrows anyway. You telling me that you care about sparrows and me a lot more, But there's something here, guys, that's profound. Five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, 2 Roman coins. It was basically the equivalent of 1 hour of work for a day laborer, right? You could buy 5 sparrows for 1 hour of work for like a low menial laborer in that day. They weren't worth much. But God doesn't forget one of them. You are the pinnacle of his creation, and you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious are you in comparison? See, one of the things going on here is Jesus is kind of putting it like this. Even when you're threatened for your faith, even when you're embarrassed for your faith, maybe it's threatened with your job. Here it's threatened with your life. Even then, you have to understand now that not for a moment will you ever be forgotten before the Lord. In your worst moments, not for one moment will you ever be forgotten before the Lord. See, the idea is to endure whatever the Lord has for those who follow Jesus, and there's something coming for everyone on the road of following Jesus. To endure, you must hold to the promise that while God may not spare your suffering, God is not absent from or unaware of what you're facing in following him. You've got to believe that today. You got to believe it when it's going well for you. That while God may not spare your suffering, God is not absent from or unaware of what you're facing in following him. And if you take this to the end destination, absolute worst case scenario, you are martyred, which the vast majority of us won't be. Fear of God lets us know and enables us to declare with Paul, we die, it's gain, because we go to be with the Lord. That is not a loss. But if we believe this life is what it is to live, and this is all that there is, and we have that mentality, then to die is not gain. And so that's the issue, is decide now who you're going to fear. Decide now what's going to be ultimate in your life. Decide now who deserves the attention of your heart. And here's the thing. One of the best things about fear, if you learning to fear God means you'll fear nothing else. A true fear of God means you'll fear nothing else. Worth pursuing, yes? We are swamped with fears. Just the idea that a true fear of God could eliminate other fears, I want to just pursue that with everything I have. I am so glad Fear God showed up on December 15th, 2024. Let's be re-engaged in this, amen? And level up our loyalty. Number 3, acknowledge Christ. Acknowledge Christ. Nobody's going to find this hard to understand. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Is that unclear to anyone? Whatever you say about Christ before earthly courts, Jesus will match in the heavenly courts. Good luck. There's nothing unclear about what Jesus is saying. It's super, super straightforward. It's implying the fact that acknowledging Christ at some point is going to be difficult, correct? Very easy, why would he say it? It's going to be difficult. Something's going to happen. Someone's going to come up to you. There's going to be an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. And what you say before the courts of men, God will say before the courts of angels. The good news is this. Christians are empowered by the Spirit to declare that Jesus is Lord, right? And so when you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you because of the great work of the gospel, then the assurance is amazing. If you acknowledge Christ, then the assurance is Jesus Christ will acknowledge you. Jesus is starting to do something really interesting here. He's starting to define loyalty to the covenant in terms of loyalty to himself. He's starting to make this about himself more and more clear and plain and abundant, that following Jesus, literally in its entirety, should shape our entire lives as disciples. He wants us to live in such a way that Christ is on our tongue, Christ is on our minds, Christ is on our hearts, and so whatever we walk into, we just kind of blurt out Christ. In fact, St. Patrick, I love this, said it so well. I know St. Patrick gets a lot of credit for corned beef and cabbage and, March 17th and all these other things, but he actually said some really, really cool things. And I want to share one of them today, because as much as we think he's like probably like a leprechaun, like a little guy with red hair and that kind of thing, he was like, Christ, shield me from poison and burning and drowning and stuff. And so if we think he's like the Lucky Charms guy, you got to think more awesome martyr and someone to look up to for how he stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cool? Great. All right. So here's what he said. And this is what we should prepare for. And by the way, comfort and ease and leisure and all those things keep us from being in this mentality where when you are pressed and when you are put up before people to confess Jesus Christ, it means that all the way up to that point, Jesus Christ needed to have been permeating your everything. So here's what he says. He was praying this. He said, Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding. Is that what you talked about this week in small group? Man, really struggling. They held me down for a long time. It was 2.5 minutes this week. The government's going to kill me. I don't think anyone said that. Anyone? Okay, great. Christ, shield me against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Here's what he says. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eyes of those that see me, Christ in the ear that hears me, Christ everywhere. That's what I want. Is that your heart? Is that your passion? Is that your declaration? Christ in me, Christ around me, Christ before me, Christ when you hear me speak, Christ when you think about me, you think of Jesus in my mouth, in the ears of others, in there and before their eyes. This is how it ought to go, right? And when you're in this place, man, then when you get poked, you'll bleed the honor of Christ. You'll be ready for that moment, because all day long, you weren't playing games with Jesus. You weren't a hypocrite. You were going, Christ before me, Christ in my words, Christ in my life, Christ from my heart, Christ to those who hear, Christ, 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 Christ. So then when you stand before it and they say, I'm going to cut your head off because you love Jesus, you say, do it. To God be the glory if that's what he would have. Christ is worth all of that. I love preaching a message when it's so detached from the kind of life that we live, but let's figure out now how to honor Jesus in that way, amen? Let's figure out now what we believe and what we think is true. Now, I do want to say this. Who hasn't denied the Lord Jesus? I can think back to high school saying some words that I wish I could have back, like one of those days where before I had a theology, I thought, this is one of those, God should pull back the curtains and just send a lightning bolt right for me. Come on, don't hang me out here to dry. Someone else has had that moment, right? You've said something. You have denied the Lord. You go, I haven't said it. Well, maybe you haven't been bold enough. Maybe some of it was in your heart, but you've denied the Lord. But then you're like, but Peter denied the Lord. And so you go that route, and that's true. And I think part of what he gives us in verse 10 is really helpful for those getting ready to walk into something that may require that we confess Christ. But it's also a very interesting verse. So it says this, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. This is such a peace for us. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Let me say a couple things about this. Number one, we're going to do a whole podcast on the unforgivable sin in January for you guys. We'll go a solid hour Pastor Chris and I, we're going to talk about this in depth. And the reason why we're going to do that is for a couple reasons. Number one, there are many, many stories of people both today and in history that have suffered believing they've committed this unforgivable sin. For that reason, we're going to address it to put people with some clarity and hopefully with some ease there. But I'd also like to say this from the outset, before I even address the text, just as a principle for those who think about maybe having committed the unforgivable sin, is that one concerned, someone who's concerned about having committed the sin, that concern is likely evidence that you haven't. So let's just leave it there for now and breathe. Because some people have freaked out about this. And then I want to show you what it really looks like in context for what Jesus is saying. See, what Jesus is saying, I think, is you're going to have lapses in loyalty, and they're forgivable lapses. He's saying confessing Christ isn't going to be perfect, and if you sin and you're not confessing when you ought to have confessed at a certain moment, lapses in your confession of Christ are forgivable. But some of the ones standing against you to put you to death for following the Lord Jesus Christ have such an obstinate, stubborn despising of the Holy Spirit's office and work that they're the ones, some of them, that won't be forgiven. Do you at least understand what he's saying right now before we take this to the 21st century and go, I don't know, I've committed the unforgivable sin? He's saying, loved ones, disciples, you are going to fail in your loyalty to Jesus. You are not always going to confess Jesus Christ, and you're forgiven for that. But there are some among you who will hold you up and maybe put you to death and torture you and persecute you. And among those are some who will commit a sin, not that the Holy Spirit can't overcome, but that God didn't ordain Christ's death on the cross to satisfy. And so I hope that gives you peace as you walk into what you're going to walk into. I hope it keeps your eyes on eternal things. What do I want to say about this? Let me say a couple things. We'll get to this in the podcast. I'm sure you're like, don't go to the next point. I want to know what this means. So, Petrus van Maastricht is one of the best on the subject. He's a Dutch theologian. We're going to get a bunch of his stuff out. He's got a 4-volume theology. It's deep and good, and he has one of the best treatments of the unforgivable sin. I'm going to quote him a little bit and then kind of work it out for a minute or two, and we'll do, like I said, an hour on the podcast. But he says it's a very specific sin, by the way. We tend to just any blasphemy of the Holy Spirit kind of idea. We blaspheme something of the Holy Spirit, and we think we fall into this camp. He goes, no, it's very, very specific. He says it's a universal wicked apostasy, right, falling away, of hypocritical professors from the truth. Doesn't that sound very contextually specific? Very contextually specific. Hypocritical professors, I follow Yahweh, follow God from the truth, and from the Spirit's common gifts of grace once received, common gifts, to a blasphemous contempt of the Spirit of grace, and likewise a horrendous despising of the Son of God and violent persecution of Christian truth. He goes on to say, to be very specific, this is not just any sin against the Holy Spirit. This is not just any kind of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is a very specific kind of blasphemy. It's not just any kind of apostasy. It's a very specific kind of apostasy that is a despising, condemning of the Holy Spirit by one who, he's big on this saying, once was enlightened. In other words, had the truth, had the light, and then it was despised on top of that. And so you begin to see that some of the best application for the unforgivable sin are the people who are denying the Messiah in their midst of these people right before Jesus' disciples. He goes on to say as well, it's not easy to spot. And he says the problem today is it's treated way more profusely, the sin is treated way more profusely than it is due. In other words, believing a lot more people threatened by falling into this category than actually qualify. And the margin is high, like big discrepancy between maybe that's me and almost for sure likely not. Again, we'll get into this in more detail. Let me give you what J.C. Ryle says, which I find very helpful. And I think this is embedded into the idea. It's not the whole idea. It's too simplistic, but it's helpful if you're like, I didn't understand anything you just said. Okay? So if you're like that, which I'm sure you are on a regular basis in different ways, let me just give it to you like this. Put simply, the man who sins will not be forgiven is precisely who will never seek to have them forgiven. Do you follow that? So on that particular issue, right, that's too broad, it's too simplistic, but there's something in that as well. It's embedded in this whole issue. The point here for me is this, whatever light is given, use it, right? You listen to a sermon, you better hang on to its truth with everything you have in you. Whatever instruction is given, you better live it. Quit playing games with the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit walking into his house, listening to his word, and doing whatever you want. You are walking in dangerous territory. And trust me. You live in the suburbs, but when Jesus Christ comes back, he is not playing games. And more than that, he's worthy of being followed. Lastly, this. Trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. This is got historical context here. It says, but when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that awesome? In danger, under threat, under pressure, relax. So many of us need to relax, don't we? Relax. The Spirit's going to give you what you need to say. Now, of course, Jesus is looking forward to Luke 21, where he's going to start talking about the persecution that's coming, right? Luke 21, 12 to 19, we're going to get there. I talked about it last week. AD 70 is coming. There's persecution that's going to happen within the whole death of Jesus and his resurrection, and then subsequent to that, and then this kind of rising animosity all the way up to the Jewish wars, all this kind of stuff. But when you are brought before councils, trust the Holy Spirit. It's like Jesus saying, remember when Moses said to, God said to Moses, I will give you words to say, Exodus 4. When you go before Pharaoh, who's going to give you words? I will give you words. I made your mouth. I will give you words. Jesus is saying to his disciples the very same thing. The Holy Spirit will give you words to speak, and he does, right? To defend yourself. Now, what's interesting is what you see happening in the book of Acts is every time someone's up for a self-defense, what ends up happening, it's a disclosure of the gospel. The self-defense is a proclamation of the truth. Isn't that what Paul did every time he stood before someone? Think about Acts 22. I mean, one of the leaders is like, do you think you're going to persuade me this quickly to become a Christian? And he's like, oh, I have absolutely every intention to stand before you and make sure that I can do everything in my power to testify to you of the goodness of the gospel, the free grace of God in Jesus Christ for sinners like you who would turn from their sin and place their faith alone in Jesus Christ. The assurance is that the Spirit will give you words. So don't take another thought is the idea. Don't even think another thought. You got a real stressful meeting coming up or opportunity to share the gospel. Don't take another thought, you know. The Lord's going to give it to you. It's not a direct one-for-one, right? If you botch the gospel, that's more hemmed under the providence of God, okay? I'm not saying this is a direct thing for you, but I think there's an indirect application that says trust the Lord for the words to speak at the times to speak them, even if they go away, you're not expecting, and entrust all of that to the providence of God. This idea of the assurance of the Spirit giving words is pretty cool. I want to share two stories and then I'm going to be done. Two small stories from history that proves this kind of sense of assurance that the Spirit gives for words. John Huss was a forerunner to the Reformation. Anyone know John Huss? Before the Reformation, around 1415-ish, his last name means goose in Czech. Huss, goose in Czech. He was condemned as a heretic for basically holding fast to the ideals of the Reformation, things we believe strongly. He was burned at the stake for believing those things in 1415. And he declared as he was sentenced that he would die trusting in the gospel that he had proclaimed. When he got to the place of execution, he told his executioners this, quote, they will roast a goose now. But 100 years later, A swan will sing, whom you will be incapable of killing. Fast forward 102 years later, Martin Luther shows up and nails the 95 Theses to that Wittenberg church door. The Reformation explodes. All of a sudden, it's permeating places all over, country to country, people to people. In England, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were among England's most influential reformers. We're talking mid-1550s. Their allegiance to Christ and the scriptures transformed England. They became well known for being associated with each other because they were fastened to the same stake to be burned in October 16, 1555. Ridley was the first to have a word. And here's what he said. Turning to Latimer, he said, "Be of good heart, brother." I love this so much. "For God will either assuage the fury of the flame, or else he'll strengthen us to abide it." As the bundle of sticks caught fire, Latimer had his turn. Turns to Ridley and says, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." 3 years later, Mary I died. The kingdom passed to Queen Elizabeth, who supported Protestant endeavors, and their candle burst a flame for the glory of the gospel that we hold fast to in America today in its most conservative, genuine, authentic forms. So relax. The Lord will give you words, and rest. The Lord can shut your mouth from saying things that border on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Fear God, confess Christ, and trust the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it is so comforting to know that you are with us, that your Spirit leads us, gives us words, that your Son is worthy to be confessed, that we ought to be in awe of you, but also aware of your care for us and your knowledge of us, Lord, that is beyond understanding. Oh God, help us to grasp these truths. Help them to settle deep in our hearts. Bring the one who's lost to salvation. Cause them to call out to you for their deliverance, Lord, to do and trust themselves to your Son, who did everything they need, paid their penalty in full. Bring them to repentance and faith as a good gift of your grace, Lord, I pray. And strengthen the rest of us to follow you with increased levels of loyalty by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.